We're looking at Isaiah 25, the passage that already we've read together today. Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and it's the verse 9 that we're considering. If you've got the little card that Morris had spoken of earlier, with the year's dates on it, on the one side you'll see there's our motto text, and that motto text is right here. Isaiah 25 and the verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. With God's word open before us, let's bow together in prayer. Pray the Lord will bless his word unto all of our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in this truth that has been announced to us again today, that God is still on the throne. The devil would love to be the one in total charge, would love to be reigning, would want to usurp in every aspect and area God's position and have his authority. But Lord, we thank thee, it's still the same today as it was back in the days of Job, where the devil comes in. And he does his utmost. Yet he cries, thou hast made a hedge around about him. Hedge about thy church in 2019. Keep the devil out. May all of his nefarious schemes be broken up. And may the power of the Lord Jesus Christ go out from this house this afternoon, as it has done this morning in Sunday school, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, again, children and young people, Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, Thursday in the mums and tots, Friday in the young people's fellowship. Every time we convene, where there's a special meeting organized in the middle of all of the various other enterprises, the various tours that will come in and go out, Lord, we pray whatever our hand finds to do, that we will do it with all of our might, and that the power of God will be upon it. Come and bring salvation in a wide scale. Even, Lord, rebuke us at the end of the year in thy will for our smallness of vision at the beginning. Lord, we'd be content with that rebuke. But we pray that thou wilt stir up our hearts to attempt great things for God and expect great things from him. In Jesus' name, and to thy glory we pray. Amen. The United Kingdom plans to host a major new festival to celebrate culture and sports and innovation, and they plan it for the year 2022. It's one of the efforts to show that there is life after Brexit. We're told that government ministers are going to pour in £120 million into preparations for this particular festival, and they're going to roll it out right across the country, a nationwide celebration, and they're leaning on previous celebrations, one of which nobody here will know much about. You certainly didn't live through it. The other one, some people here will have lived through it. One was away back in 1851. It was the Great Exhibition back then, during the reign of Queen Victoria. And the other event that they're looking to gain inspiration from is that post-war Festival of Britain held in the summer of 1951. present Prime Minister, Theresa May. Of course, she may not be the Prime Minister in 2022. She said that event would come as a moment of national renewal. The nation will be wanting to re-establish itself outside the European Union, and that this event in 2022 will coincide with the Queen's Platinum Jubilee and the Commonwealth Games in the city of Birmingham, she said. Almost 70 years ago, the Festival of Britain stood as a symbol of change. Britain once again stands on the cusp of a new future as an outward-facing global trading nation. And just as millions of Britons celebrated their nation's great achievements in 1951, we want to showcase what makes our country great today. We want to capture that spirit for a new generation, celebrate our nation's diversity and talent, and mark this moment of national renewal with a once-in-a-generation celebration. Our text for this morning, and in some senses, because it will roll on, we pray and trust, right through this incoming year, because it's our motto text for 2019. What we have in the text is a celebration of God and of His glorious work. In reality, what you're looking at in Isaiah 25 and verse 9 is really a festival of salvation. And in "It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." We talked there about Queen Victoria. Way back in the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, there was a man born in England, Richard Sibbes, who eventually became one of the most prominent preachers and theological writers of that time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon loved to read Richard Sibbes. He recommended him very highly on account of his ability with the Word of God. And if you read Spurgeon, you'll find that he leaned principally on three writers. He leaned on Richard Sibbes. He leaned on William Perkins. He leaned also on Thomas Manton, three great Puritan preachers. But Spurgeon said of Sibbes, "Sibbes never wastes his students' time. He scatters pearls and diamonds with both hands." When in 1560, or rather 1615, Richard Sibbes applied his talents to a set of sermons on Isaiah 25, the verse 6 through to 9, he for sure scattered pearls and diamonds with both hands. Back then in 1650, Sibbes entitled the series "The Glorious Feast of the Gospel," the marriage feast between Christ and His church. And he knew at the time when he was preaching the messages that the people of God needed encouragement. And so he pleaded with God's people to engage in a renewed communion with God. And to do that, he stirred up their senses by giving them rich truths and precious promises, all of which we have in Jesus Christ. If our zeal could be reunited with that passionate love for Christ, if we could be brought to sit at the table of the one who prepares for us and provides for us the gospel feast, and if we could sit there and savor all of His dainties and blessings through this text, then we will have spent our time well. For those who were not yet converted, Charles Wesley wrote, "Come sinners to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. See Him set forth before your eyes, that precious bleeding sacrifice. His offered benefits embrace, and freely now be saved by grace. And that's our prayer for you today, that you will freely now be saved by grace. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Notice, first of all, the expectation in this celebration. The expectation in this celebration. Isaiah 25 and 9. Notice the words, we have waited. They occur twice over. We have waited for him. We have waited for him. This expectation they had is based upon a promise. Notice how the words come out here in Isaiah 25 and 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. In other words, we have been looking eagerly for him. We have been expecting him. And it's obvious that after all the waiting, he has come through on his promise just as he said he would. In Richard Sibb's language, the Lord promises here a feast of fat things, the best of the best, and the removal of all that will hinder joy. It is a fact that even in the darkest hour, even that time when the Church of Jesus Christ is beginning to tremble, when it's shaking by fear, God gives promises to his people so that his church is not swallowed up or caused to capsize through those fears. You remember our Lord took this action with his disciples? In John 16, the verse 6, the verse 7, the verse 20, he didn't want them to be overwhelmed or capsized by their sorrows and by their fears. And he said, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He knew they were broken in their spirit. But, he says, if I depart, I will send him, that is the Holy Spirit, unto you. Verily, verily, he's making the promise, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Our Lord knew they were in a valley of tears. They were in weeping here. Their hearts were heaving and breaking. But it wouldn't always be like that. The time would come when all of those tears, and we read of that in the passage in Isaiah 25 and 8 as well, all those tears will be wiped away. The rebukes falling on his people will be taken away. The scandal that lies on the best of things will be taken away. Truth will become as clear as crystal. And all of this, these promises, they are stamped by the highest authority. At the end of verse 8, you'll read in Isaiah 25, the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. It's his word. It's his promise. And it's good for us to reflect at the beginning of another year that we come into this year as we do any other, knowing that God has left to his church these rich and these precious promises, including the promise of a gospel feast, including the removal of every devilish hindrance. He not only guarantees heaven when we die, praise God he does, he not only guarantees eternal happiness then, thank God he does that too, but in this world, along the way to glory, he gives precious promise after precious promise to support our faith. And through them, we get a little foretaste of heaven upon earth. This expectation that they have here, we have waited for him, is based upon a promise. And then this expectation, you will see, it is seen in a posture. Seen in a posture. What's our posture, children of God, in the world today? What is our posture by the commandment and by the ordination of God? Waiting is our posture, just like these people. We have waited for him. We have waited for him. We are here in a state of expectation. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. From this pulpit has often been said in days gone by, the end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. It's good that we have something to wait for. Something to wait for that is better than what we have today. And the fact that there is something better than what we have, that we wait for, it means that today, what we have is imperfect. We don't have in full bloom that which we are waiting for. But that can be in the realm of revival. That can be regeneration on a huge scale where God comes and converts men and women. That can be the rest of heaven itself. You'll recall in Revelation 22 and verse 20, the desire that is expressed, even so come, Lord Jesus. And the thought is, come quickly. There in the glory land, the church of Christ will be in a glorious state. Now, we on earth are 1,000,000 miles away from that today, which means we are waiting for something better. Therefore, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. The man of the world wants everything today. But God's people are encouraged to wait. We know the promise that we've been given speaks better things than what we currently own. Our harvest down the line is going to be immense. So we should learn to wait patiently for the performance of all of God's promises and act upon the truth. You know what? There's always room in my life for a promise. And that promise I must plead. And I must plead that promise with passionate prayer. And may that be the hallmark of this year. This expectation, we have said it's based upon a promise. It's seen in a posture. It's characterized by patience. That's why there's this double reference to waiting in Isaiah 25 and 9, just not mentioned once. It's doubled up here. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God would have us station ourselves at the gate of patience. Now, why would he do that? Why does he keep us waiting? For reason of faith. It's by his arrangement that we are down here living by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says that, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, God doesn't keep everything back from us until finally we reach heaven. We do have blessing upon blessing upon blessing right now. Many sweet refreshments all along the way. Many joyful experiences as well. Much help is given to help us in our battles. But the tenor of our life is, it's by faith, not by sight. And it's God's will that is our current condition. So why are we to be patient? For reason of faith. Again, for reason of fitting. We're not yet fitted for a sight and sense of glory. A bride comes up to the day of her wedding, and she'll go into the boutique for a dress fitting, go back for another dress fitting, and probably go back for yet another, and maybe another, and another after that. There will be the exact fitting for the day. That's the plan. Remember what happened to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? I'm not going to say they got a dress fitting on there. I'll tell you what did happen. Whatever was fitting around him was an ill fit at that moment in time, because a few moments, just a few moments of a heavenly type experience so overcame Peter that he was completely disorientated. Our vessels aren't capable of receiving that amount of glory just yet. In this life, What God is doing is He is fitting us for heaven, and He is fitting heaven for us. He's developing within us all the graces that are necessary to live in that blessed condition. He is strengthening, for example, the grace of hope, so that we learn to depend by faith on what we as yet can't see. He builds the grace of patience so that we wait meekly for Him to move. And when occasion requires it, long-suffering patience is the quality that is strengthened in our lives. Those veterans in the Christian life that are here today, been on the road for some time, you'll know something about this lengthening graces. While we have the tendency for a lack of patience, Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long? Lord, quicken it up, please, is what we're saying. God gives grace to hold out, and He lengthens our spiritual faith and hope and perseverance and constant courage to help us face the difficulties along the way. And the same Holy Spirit subdues all those evil murmurings in our hearts, checks us when we're stretching out our hands towards sin, keeps us on a good and a fruitful path. You see, to wait is not just to endure, but it's to endure along, as we are traveling, along a good course. All the time, we are being progressively fitted for that ultimate happiness, because grace ends in glory. He's training His people here. He's fitting them so that they reach heaven well prepared. Notice as well, why are we waiting? Why have we to experience patience for fullness? God's plan is that we should enjoy the best at the last. That's never the world's way. The world starts as good as it's ever going to get. It's always promising better. Stay with us. It'll get better and better and better. That is a wicked illusion, because things in the world only become progressively worse. It'll never get any better than what it is at the start. There's an interesting example of that in John chapter 2. Our Lord's first miracle, turning water into wine. Meaning the best wine, when He appeared, that best wine came at the end. In verse 9 and 10 of John 2, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You see, men don't do it like that, but God does. He is so good that He ensures we enjoy the best at the last. Heaven is made all the sweeter by those difficulties we discover on the way to it. Waiting enlarges the capacity, strengthens the desires of the soul to receive more, and God does not disappoint, for He holds back the best until the last. This expectation as well is rewarded by performance. Rewarded by performance. Many a man has been known to wait for a girl who never turned up, and vice versa. People the world over, packed into arenas, and they're waiting patiently for the performers to appear, and they wait hours and hours and hours, and those performers fail to come on stage. With God, waiting is not an empty thing. It's productive time. It's filled with blessings, filled with helps, filled with graces. back in 1650, Sibbes pointed out that we see in nature, in the winter season, which is a dull time compared to the spring and the harvest, and the times are very cold, yet it ripens and mellows the soil, and it fits it for the spring. There is a great promotion of harvest in winter. And so it is in the winter of our lives. God's not making us hang around and wait for nothing. The Spirit of God is preparing. He's subduing those base lusts. He's pulling us off from self-centeredness. Whatever is contrary to heaven, the time is filled up, fitting us for the glory that is in heaven. And one thing that Isaiah 25 and 9 underlines is this: God will perform all of his promises. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God did everything he ever said he would. That's the message there, the expectation in this celebration. Notice the expansion for this celebration. The expansion for this celebration. Note this down as a non-negotiable. As there is the time of waiting, so there will be a time of performing. Because God is Jehovah. Or as we heard this morning, God is still on the throne. As there was a time when the people were waiting, so there became a time when the people said, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Now that's in the past. We have waited. This is the present. This is our God. The one for whom we waited has come. So success is in view. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We're all familiar with the harvest hymn, written by an American, Knowles Shaw, based in Psalm 126, verse 6. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze, by and by the harvest and the labor's end, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Success stamped all over this verse, Isaiah 25 and 9. Security you can see here as well. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. Capital letters. The word for Jehovah. That full and pregnant title of God, the word of complete comfort and assurance for the souls of men. It says to us, he is the Lord of his word. He is a covenant-keeping, promise-fulfilling God. Every man's word out there is no more secure than his nature, his power, or his ability to deliver on that word. But as the word of God here, he will definitely perform all the terms of his promise. He's faithful. As recently delving into Lamentations, we underline the truth in Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Great is thy faithfulness. He's the finisher. The grace we have today is only a down payment, an earnest, a guarantee, but a solid guarantee at that. That's the meaning of the term earnest, that God is going to pull through with the full measure. When he lays a foundation, he will finish the building. When he gives the first fruits, he will arrive with the harvest. He is faithful. He is the finisher. There is security in the text. Notice as well the season for this expansion. Though he seems to be making us wait an inordinately long period of time, we have waited for him. emphasized by the repetition, we have waited for him. He will come. He does come. Sibbes counsels, if God defer, let us wait. Yea, wait to the uttermost. Wait even to death. If God perform his promise at the worst, then we are at the harvest. We must wait. Remember how he brought Abraham right down to the last minute? In Genesis 22. But in the mountain, in that last critical moment, God provided that sacrifice. The knife is just ready to cut Isaac's throat. My times are in thy hands. O God, I wish them there. My life, my soul, my all I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified, whose hand our many sins have pierced, is now my guard and guide. Spurgeon, in a sermon on Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hands, that text, he said, that is to say, my ups and my downs, my health and my sickness, my poverty and my wealth, all these are in the hand of the Lord, who arranges and appoints according to his holy will the length of my days and the darkness of my nights. Whether times are reviving or depressing remains with him who is Lord both of time and of eternity, and we are glad it is so. Though the Lord delays, keeps us waiting, there is a time. There is a set time. If the time is shorter than what God has appointed, it is too short. If it's longer, it's too long. But there's that day, and if only we could penetrate through those battlements of heaven and see the calendar, there's a day marked in there in which God intends to be gracious in the performance of his promise. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Note the surprise in this expansion as well. So often, you know, God will give us what we would call, maybe in a sporting analogy, we'd call it a curved ball. Our God operates entirely out of left field, in ways that surprise us, that make his activities impossible to predict. Martin Luther had a rule of thumb for those kind of circumstances. He said, the greatest art of a Christian is to hope for things a long time and to believe God when he seems contrary to himself in his promise. In other words, when God seems to be going in the opposite direction to which you're expecting, you're thinking the promise should come from B to A and he's away over in Z or Y, and you're thinking, Lord, what are you doing here? Luther says you trust him. As Cooper said, deep in unfathomable minds of never feeling skill, he treasures up his wise designs and works his sovereign will. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And we can't, of course, overlook the substance of this expansion, because the substance of the expansion God promises, where is it? It's in the realm of salvation. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. There's not a stronger word in all the scriptures. than the name Jesus? When heaven is trying to compress every blessing it ever holds out to men and compress all of those blessings into one word, it gives us the name Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. This name shall shed its fragrance still. A long life's thorny road shall sweetly smooth the rugged hill that leads me up to God. God's chief business with us is salvation. He's the God of salvation, or a saving God. When the angels carried God's name from heaven to men, it was Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son," the angel said to Joseph, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Angels again, Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God dealt with us and still does like a God, and delivers us from misery and sins and advances us to happiness. And that's the substance of the expansion that's seen in Isaiah 25:9. This is what we want to see in this house this year. And this is what we want to see all over Belfast. Salvation. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." For those outside the church, and for those inside the church, because no matter who we are, saved or unsaved, we need deliverance. The expectation in this celebration, the expansion for this celebration, finally, the exuberance of this celebration. How do they celebrate? Look at the last line. "We will be glad and rejoice." We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In other words, it's going to be worth the wait. The preparation for this exuberant salvation. These people have been waiting, 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 waiting for a long time. Do you know what can happen there? Your heart can contract and shrink. But now all of a sudden, God appears, and they're saying, "We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." There's preparation here. Do you know what God is going to have to do for this people and have to do for us? Stretch their souls. And then he'll fill that soul that he stretches to express praise for the justice and mercy of God in salvation. You know, it's a comfort that in heaven we will have an enlarged heart, suitably sized for that large occasion of praise. But pray to God to enlarge your heart for praise now. May it need to be enlarged this year. The preparation for the exuberant celebration, the participation in this exuberant celebration. David, on occasion, Psalm 57, the verse 8, he talked to his tongue. Not sure how you do that, how you talk with your tongue to your tongue, but that's what he did. And in Psalm 57 and 8, he says, "Awake up, my glory! Awake, psaltery and harp! I myself will awake early." Do you know what was happening to David at that time? He was being pursued by Saul. He was taking refuge in a cave. He was there in fear of his life, and he's saying, "Awake, awake, awake! Start singing!" It's so appropriate to do that when God comes in fulfillment of his promise. Awake, participate in the praise, glorify the Lord and rejoice in his salvation. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The foundation for this praise, this people and ourselves will rejoice in salvation more than in anything else. It's the salvation of God, because God is salvation itself. Interest in God, interest in Christ, that's the ground of all of our rejoicing. Rejoicing in any other ground is misplaced, will be empty, will be shallow, will disappear really, really quickly. So we need to develop this interest while we're here to rejoice on this ground, the ground of comfort, the ground of joy, our interest in God. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It's all about him and his salvation. Heaven would be nothing if Jesus were not there. And we'll be brought in and we'll, you know, oh, there's David. Wonderful. You know, Saul is slain 1,000, David is 10,000. What a man. There's Abraham, there's John. Here are the martyrs. Love to meet everyone, shake every one of their hands. But here is Christ. Here is God. He is our Savior, full of love, full of grace, full of mercy. Here's the one who was the cause of it all. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. The foundation for this praise, the fellowship in this praise. Notice the people are sending out a cry here. Lo! A shout for attention. Calling the people around. Look, we've been waiting, 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 but here he is. It shall be said in that day. Shout it out. Lo! This is our God. Look! And so the call is going to those around. Come and be glad and rejoice in this salvation with us. Then the faith through this praise. I know at times we look at the weakness of the Church of Jesus Christ today, spread all over the world. Don't be too concerned about that present weakness. There is perfection and glory to come. Let your heart be filled with expectation, like these people, of good times, better times to come. Target those, pray for these, and never, ever be content in the condition that you find yourself in today. Don't tie your comforts to this world, because this isn't home. Don't be afraid to die. For heaven is your rest, and heaven is your center. That's where the feasting table is spread, fully, and gloriously, and forever. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It may be good, it will be better. But with all of that, this is not our home. May God's grace allow us to feast well at his table this year, to enjoy a festival of salvation, all preparation for the feasting to the full with him in heaven forever. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will wait for thee. We'll wait in prayer. We'll wait while our graces are established and developed. We'll wait as we become more and more fitted for heaven and resembling Christ. We'll wait and plead for those who are out of Christ, that they may come to the gospel feast. And may many do that this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.